Mike's got his blower here to keep him cool. I don't know why anybody get overheated preaching. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And we're beginning to deal now with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we saw in the book of Luke, in the third chapter of the book of Luke, and here in the, book of Matthew, let's see, it's in the third chapter there as well. We're introduced to John the Baptist. We learn about his birth in the first chapter of Luke. And his ministry, as far as the Jews were concerned, see, if the Jews had accepted Jesus as the Christ, and of course we know that God is omniscient, and everything he knows beforehand. And so the way the Jews viewed it, that when Messiah would come, they would have salvation. And they will. Only thing is, what they didn't recognize is because they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do in the giving of the law. They never realized that they couldn't do it. And so then the theologians, the scholars, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these different sects amongst the Jews, they began to interpret the law to give themselves a sense of fulfilling it. And because they felt that they were justified then, we're God's chosen people. And that went to the eagle, And naturally, because we're God's chosen people, we're naturally all saved. They didn't think of it in terms of salvation. They thought of it in terms of, we have a relationship with the Lord because of the lives that we live, and that we live a life so much higher than the Gentile nations of the world. That's the way they thought. But the ministry of John the Baptist, as it was pointed out in the Old Testament, and as we have read about it in the in the first chapter of Luke, we read about the promise of his birth. And then we see the promise of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were 6 months apart. And John's ministry was first. And let's begin reading here in the third chapter. And recognize this. John's ministry was a ministry of law to Jews who were under the law. And his ministry of law was designed to do one thing, condemn them. And the people that came out to meet them, or to meet John in the wilderness, his ministry wasn't in the cities. He was in the wilderness, and this required the Jews to come out to where he was. And when the common people, they received him kindly. They knew they were sinners. They knew they couldn't keep the law. But the scribes, the Pharisees, Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the Sadducees, all of these individuals had rewritten the law in such a fashion, not as it was recorded in the scripture, because they were very diligent about copying the scriptures, because all books wear out, especially the more that you read them. And in those days, it was mostly on most of the scrolls were on skins, and I happened to see a section on dirty jobs. Yesterday he happened to be in a place where they were making parchment. And parchment comes from goat skin. And the whole process of working with the skins and, you know, getting all the hair off, getting all the flesh off, and stretching it, making it tight, and then as it dries, then on the side where the hair was, well, it really worked. They were kind of sand both sides, and they come up with a piece of material, and this is the reason. See, our Constitution was written on parchment. And even though it's hundreds of years old, that parchment today is as viable as it was the day that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Constitution on it. And so with the Jews, of course, using the Scriptures, they were very meticulous in that, they would count the number of letters in a word. And because parchment was very expensive, they would run it all together. No spaces between words. And because it was basically a conjugated language, they could tell where the breaks were. And they would count the actual number of letters and in a line, and they were checked and double-checked. So that people, the modernist today, he wants to deny what the Word of God says. He wants to take what we believe and say, well, it's just another religion. And religion is about what man can do for God. And biblical Judaism, as well as biblical Christianity, two faiths which are actually one faith when properly interpreted. They were the custodians of the truth. And so they were very meticulous about counting letters and so forth to produce, our Bible. And then if you consider the period of time over which it was written, from the time of the giving of the law until the advent of Christ was about 1,500 years. And books were written at different points in time with the various prophets. And then when you get to the New Testament, we have books that were written fairly soon after our Lord was crucified. And they go on up to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So over a period of about 1,600 years, we have all of the Word of God recorded. And then, in the age in which we live, there is it's really a cult which began with people that were once fundamental Baptists. And they have come to the position that God preserved His Word in the King James Bible. Now, this is totally ridiculous. All of the Bible can be duplicated, really, with the bits and pieces of parchments that they found in different places in the world, with the Dead Sea Scrolls and things of that sort. The reason those documents remained was just simply because of this parchment thing. So God preserved His Word. And the ministry of John the Baptist, we read about it back in Malachi. Malachi gives us the ministry of John as a voice crying in the wilderness to show the nation of Israel their failures before the law. And then as we come into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in the fourth chapter of Matthew and also in the fourth chapter of Luke, John the Baptist is emphasizing law and sin to change the minds of the people. So what was the law for? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What was the tabernacle of the wilderness about? The tabernacle in the wilderness and much of the scripture had not been written at that point in time. But what Moses recorded and so forth, they would, men like Moses, would speak to the Jews all day long. You think sometimes I get a little long-winded? They would stand and listen to the word of God preached all day long. Yeah. And of course, they didn't all understand it, just like in church services all over the world. I'd say that virtually in just about anything and everything under the canopy of Christianity, you have real believers. Because God, God's in the business of saving, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, it doesn't make any difference who speaks that word. Would to God that it were those that speak the word of God and teach the word of God would do it accurately. But the Spirit of God still has the ability to take the word of God, even in churches that have long ago departed from the faith. And yet they get up and they preach enough. And because God chose us all in Christ before the foundation of the world, and this is something that is misunderstood by virtually every, I attended three different Bible colleges, but they all put the emphasis upon the works of man in that you must be a quote-unquote soul winner. I haven't the capacity to save any soul. I've witnessed to literally thousands of people over the 60 years of my ministry. Yeah. But it's been a rare thing, and in fact, I can't remember a single time while I was talking to someone, they believed and were saved. I've had many people saved under my ministry, but I was totally unaware of when it took place. We haven't been a church that gives an invitation because the invitation has to come from God, and too much emphasis placed upon invitations causes people, for various reasons, to come forward. I remember there was a church in Lebanon that after our first church failed, I preached up there on a number of different occasions. And I noticed that every time that I preach, this same woman and her children would come forward every Sunday. Why? Is it drawing attention to yourself? What's the reason? I have no idea what her motivation was. But that shows us that there can't be any mistakes in the salvation of a soul. God chose us in Christ when? Before there ever was a universe. Because He spoke the universe into existence. God is eternal. God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. And so we have the Word of God in the Old Testament, and that greatly confuses people. Because the emphasis is upon law and failure before the law. And the Jews' emphasis was upon, law from the standpoint of their perspective, so that it made them feel like they were keeping it, so that it made them feel like they were special. So when we get into this ministry of John the Baptist, John the Baptist did his preaching in the wilderness, and we'll pick up at verse 1 in the third chapter here in Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Now, the English word repent carries an idea of being sorry for what you did and changing your mind. But both the Greek and the Hebrew word carries the idea of a change of mind. Now, what was the change of mind that was needed amongst the Jews? The Jews traditionally taught that they were God's people just simply because they were related to Abraham. And God gave them the law, which they had to kind of modify to give themselves a sense of fulfilling it, and that they were special. That's the way they thought. So when John was preaching, the common people heard him gladly. The reason that they did is that they recognized they were sinners. They weren't involved in this whole ecclesiastical system. And so they came out to be baptized of John, and people try to connect being immersed in water, with salvation. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that immerses us in the death of Christ. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Well, in the Old Testament, Christ had not yet come. So we have to deal with what were they to do? Well, the law was to make them guilty. But along with the law, if you read the book of Exodus, you'll see that there's five times as much material from the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book about what was given besides the law on the tablets of stone. And it's all about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that went with the tabernacle. And so God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. But God said to the nation of Israel, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So it was a representative ministry. The tabernacle in the wilderness represented Jesus Christ. And so all of the sacrifices that were made at the door of the tabernacle represented the one sacrifice made for sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you give forth this kind of information, the common people, the ones that were not, quote-unquote, religious, they recognized that they were sinners. And when we look at the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who were His intimate friends? Mary Magdalene was a whore. You go down the list, you find people that were sinners. You mean to think that John and Peter and James and all those fishermen, if you've ever watched that television series,
The Deadliest Catch?
Yeah, The Deadliest Catch. They're up in the Bering Sea, catching crab in the middle of winter in storms in which they have waves are 40, 50 feet high. And out there to catch the king crab and the other type of crab and so forth. And every year they lose somebody. Virtually every year one of those crab boats goes down. It's a very dangerous job. But when you listen to them, it's effing this and effing that, and they can't talk without swearing. They're just hardworking men in a nasty job. You know, it pays them well if they're fortunate enough to hit the crab. But if they don't, there's a lot of very hard work and very long hours without much reward for it. Okay? So they want to get on the crab. So we know that John preached law, and he preached law to people who were condemned by law. And those people repented or changed their mind at the preaching of John. So let's go on. And he said, repent or change your mind, ye, you change your mind, is the way we would say it, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Well, John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ was going to come and establish his kingdom. And if we look at it from the natural point of view, if the Jews had received him, then the kingdom would have been established at his first advent. But we also have to remember that God is omniscient. He knew the Jews would not receive him. He knew the Jews would reject him. He knew the Jews would crucify him. Turn back to Isaiah 64. There's a portion of scripture back here that, and you can see the difference in the translators. Have one translator. Isaiah was such a long book that there's more than one translator of the book. So it says here, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. The mountains are used for kingdoms. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, you know, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. So, who is God? He's holy. Everything about God is contrary to what we are. Yeah. Now, we, by faith in Christ, manifest some spiritual gifts, and God indwells us. But if you look at my life, and you look at your life or anybody else's life, there's none of us without sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference between us, just like the people who came out to John's baptism, was that we recognize that we were, I'm going to put it this way, no damn good, you know, and that we needed a Savior. Now, that didn't happen by accident. That happened because the Word of God was quickened or made alive to our hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. So as the gospel went forth, I can't tell how you're receiving it. Are you sleeping? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? And believe me, I know about sleeping in church. I was in Calvary Baptist one evening, and Brother Stuart was in the book of Ephesians, and I was trying to hang on every word. But, just nodding off. I was at that point in time, I was only getting a maximum of 4 hours sleep a night. I was carrying a full college load and working 40 hours a week, you know, because that was what was necessary to be able to do it. And I wanted to hear every word that he had to say, but I was still not off. And I was still not off. And then he came to that portion of Ephesians which said, awake, thou that sleepest! Arise from the dead, and God will give you light. I never nodded after that. But we're human. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And as we give forth the Word of God, we have to recognize sometimes we're tired, you know, and we want to hear it, you know, but we fall asleep. Yeah, and so that's just, that's, we've got this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? So he goes on to say in Isaiah that you may, as when the melting fire burneth the fire, causes the waters to boil, in verse 2, to make thy name known to thine adversary, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Now, we have people that use God's name as a swear word. And, God damn this, God damn that. Well, the word damn really means judge. Most people are God damned. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And those of us that have salvation, God has lifted that judgment. Because the Lord Jesus Christ bore your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. See, religion is all about what man can do for God. And that's why we see various sects under the canopy of Christianity and various other religious sects. And everything is based upon morality. But their morality is never consistently the same. But God is consistently the same. So if you thought that they had the truth, you would see a consistency between the various religions of the world. The only consistency that we see is they all think that they're going to get to heaven by being reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated. So you start out as one of those people in India, the untouchables, And an untouchable can't do anything to change his status. But if he does the best he can, when he dies, then he's going to be reincarnated and come back at a little higher level. And then ultimately, after reincarnation, he's going to be a high member of their sect. Okay? And it's all based on the devil's lie. Eve was told the day thou eatest thereof, Elohim, God, knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. So what are all religions of the world trying to do? What were the Jews trying to do? They were trying to make themselves like God by a code of ethics. And no one has a perfect code of ethics. Just about the time that you think you do, you find out that the flesh is more powerful than you are, and you fall into something you wish you hadn't done later, but you do it anyway. There's many a man in prison for that reason. It's just who we are. So Isaiah goes on to say, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. In other words, you Jews were doing things that you were opposed to. You said, we are God's people. We live by God's law. For thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And it's waiting for God to come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to have his ministry on the earth amongst religious Jews. And because his ministry was amongst religious Jews, and they already counted themselves fit for God's presence, all they could say about him, and they'd witnessed the many miracles that he had done, but all they could say was, crucify him, crucify him. If we let him continue, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. and they had a high position. They got along with the Romans, you know, and were pretty much left alone. And so as a consequence of that, they didn't want anything to change. I'm okay as I am. But the fact of the matter of it is that there's none of us that is okay as we're born into this world. We look at that beautiful little baby. And I see some of those kids, both at St. Jude and also the one that's that the Shriners, kids that were born with just terrible, terrible maladies. And particularly with the ones that the Shriners, those kids all have such an upbeat attitude. You know, they may have had cancer, may have had a leg cut off, may have had an arm cut off. You know, there's one young girl, I've seen her for so many years now. Now she's a young lady, and arms cut off just below the elbow. You know, because of something that she had. And so we look at those children and we say, why? And the reason why is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's not directed at them. It's directed at us as a people. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have sin working in the world. You know, we have a COVID-19 virus that's going around. People my age are the most susceptible to it because we're older, weaker, you know? And I have no fear of it. Why should I fear it? If God chooses to take me through COVID-19, I'm home with the Lord. See? That's why the just are to live by faith. And, you know, we continue with this. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those as continuance, but what? We shall be saved. And then he says something, and this particular translator didn't want to use the word. No. We find this particular word translated in other parts of Isaiah, so we have to recognize because of the length of the book that we have different translators. And he says, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is the very best thing that we can do is as a menstrual cloth. Yeah. It says filthy rags. Yeah. He tried to soften it. No, it's like, and this is no fault of you women, but when you reach a certain age, you start having a monthly cycle. And during that monthly cycle, you know, at the first of it, you have an egg, you can be impregnated. But then you pass through it, and then your system casts off the blood. And when it casts off the blood, it's not a very pleasant thing. You know? And I don't want to go into details. You know? But it's not a very pleasant thing. And for the Jewish woman, she was unclean all the time that she was casting off the blood. That's the point of this verse. Because we have salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. But since her body is casting off the blood, it's like the nation of Israel saying, we don't need a Savior. Okay. We can do it ourselves. And so then she, in order to be declared clean again after that cycle is over, then she had to bring two pigeons or two doves and make a bloody sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So there's a beautiful type in this. But if you get all caught up in your own morality, and we shouldn't say that in a public audience. We're going to make girls who have just started their period, and they become very sensitive when they do, and they look at it as a bad thing. But if you think about it as God is showing us that there's only one way into the presence of God, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, and as long as you're casting off the blood, that typifies rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not that women are rejected because they have a period. It is just one of those types that God has given us in His Word. And there's nothing in this Word of His that's for filler. Now, when we come back to the third chapter of Matthew, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And I understand, you know, the Jews ate locusts, and I understand locusts are pretty good eating, yeah, you know, and wild honey, yeah. You know. So they went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about Jordan, and they were baptized in. Now, what was John's baptism about? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, or a change of mind. We've always thought that we could have a right relationship with God because we're Jews and because of the life that we live. And that's what they thought. And everyone in this world thinks exactly the same way until God changes their mind through the preaching of the gospel. He thinks, you know, I see it all the time. People will say, you know, someone dies. Well, he's up there. I remember a golf tournament. Davis Love was playing. He's coming down the 18th hole. And all of a sudden, there's been a kind of a rainy day, cloudy day, and all of a sudden it broke through and the sun shone through just as David hit a shot into the 18th. And he managed, I think he birdied that hole, one under par, and he won the golf tournament. And you should have heard the absolute nonsense that came out of the mouth of those superstitious sports announcers. David's father just made it possible for him to win that tournament. Now, he's up in heaven, and he controlled that shot. It landed close to the green. He birdied the hole. He won the tournament. Total bullshit. I can't think of a better word than that, you know. It's just, you know, feces, a nicer word, you know. And this is a kind of, and people spit out that kind of stuff and get upset with what I preach, when I say there's only one way into the presence of God. You know, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what John was teaching these people. And they were changing their mind. And he was baptizing them, which was a portrayal of dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and being raised with Christ. John's baptism, you know, was, you know, just showing outwardly that they recognized they were dead in trespasses and sin. And so they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, so he knows these are the high religious mucky mucks, you know, the big shots. the self-righteous. And they came out, and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers." What is a viper? It's an Egyptian cobra, an asp. It's a poisonous snake. What comes out of them is death. And then you really get the idea of what John is saying. All you guys can put forth out of your mouth is death. And so he says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So he says to them, and this was required under law, and he's dealing with Jews under law because Christ has not yet died. And a Jew is under the law till the day that he recognizes that Christ died for his sin. Up until that time, that's why the Jews, when they're told they were going to have to flee Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation period, pray that it be not on the Sabbath day, because you won't be able to leave. Okay. The Jews are under law until they come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And when they come to salvation in Jesus Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so he told them to bring forth fruits, meat, fruits that are fitting, that show forth that you've actually had a change of mind. Right now you're steeped in your own religiosity. I don't know whether that's a real word. But you're all caught up in what you do. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to change your mind. And we have many in this world that are like that. Everybody thinks that when you die, all you have to do to get to heaven is die. And yet people, you see them trembling and fearing death. Why are they trembling and fearing death? Because they're not sure where they're going. And if they don't have their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going straight to hell. And I don't say that in a mean spirit, because I deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. But we're preserved from that because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so he says, "Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father." We're related to Abraham. Abraham, his seed, so they thought seed was seeds, plural. But Abraham's seed is singular. In the book of Galatians, the third chapter, Paul emphasizes not seeds as of many, it's seed as of one, Jesus Christ. So salvation was in the seed of Abraham, who happened to be the seed of the woman, who happened to be the seed of David. And as you go through Scripture, and each one of these genealogies and lineages that bring us forth to Mary. Joseph was not the father of our Lord. Joseph was the legal father of our Lord. So that made Jesus the legal heir to the throne. But Mary was his mother, and the blood that flowed in his veins was sinless. Our blood is tainted with the sin of Adam, and therefore we all die. Christ died, but he died, he bore the judgment of sin. That's why he died. And so then we come to a portion of Scripture. I'll spend more time with it next time. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. If we were to go back to the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 19, and our time's gone, so we haven't got the time to do it. But when the Jews were in any battle against the people, they were not to put their axe to the trees, because the trees, we're talking primarily about trees that bear fruit that's edible, for the trees of the field are man's life. So now what is this about in this verse? Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. There's no life in anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no life in heaven, naturally speaking. And so now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So all of these systems that promise life and are not preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ will be cast into the fire. Thus far as in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow thereby, that we'll see the ministry of John changing the minds of people who knew that they were sinners, rejecting the minds of those who came out just to look down upon him. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace. We know except for your grace, we're condemned. And so we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.